Acts chapter 2, I'm going to be reading verses 13 through the end of the chapter. And I want to call attention to one particular verse that I think will help explain the entirety of this passage. And it's found toward the end in verse 39. And one phrase out of that verse says, "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I think that phrase explains the drive behind, the meaning behind this lengthy passage that you and I are going to read this morning. So let's begin there in verse 13 of Acts chapter 2. This passage that I'm about to read comes on the heels of the response from those who were gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fell upon the people and 120 disciples and apostles began to witness for Christ in their own language. They only knew one, of course. And the Holy Ghost gave hearing to all those other dialects that were present that day so that they could understand the gospel of Jesus Christ through some simple men who were just speaking their native tongue, but yet the Holy Ghost gave those others who didn't know that native tongue understanding in their own language. So the response from that was, in verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" That's one reaction. But the other reaction begins in verse 13 of our text and says, "Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine." These men are drunk. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out on those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Well, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, here is a passage of Scripture that, according to Luke's extensive research, when he wrote this about this event that took place on the day of Pentecost, gives us an inside look on Peter's role on the day of Pentecost, but also through Peter, the Holy Ghost explains to us that the marvelous events that took place on Pentecost, they are not the results of drunken and crazy men. This is not something that is the result of drunken men or sober men trying to explain this particular event. But this event, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost comes upon 120 disciples and apostles, while during the Feast of Pentecost, where thousands of Jews from various parts of the known world, every nation were represented in Jerusalem, God caused this spectacular event of the Holy Ghost providentially to come on this particular day for this reason: to save sinners. They gathered to give thanks because that was what Pentecost was about. They had just concluded the harvest, and they were gathering together to give God thanks for Him being faithful to give them the harvest. But God had other plans. God was going to draw into His kingdom thousands of sinners. He was going to build His church on this particular day through the preaching of one man, Peter, but also the witnessing of 119 other apostles and disciples. So let's look at this passage in just about a few steps. First of all, let's think about Peter and his role that took place in verses 13 through the end of this chapter in Acts chapter 2. Peter is used to do several things. Number one, he is used to rebuke these unbelievers in verse 15. Now, not everybody who heard the gospel preached on this day was saved. We'll see that explained in just a moment. There were some who refused to come to Christ. There were some who stiffened their neck and hardened their heart even more and said, no, we want nothing to do with Christ. And it is those individuals in verse 13 who are mocking about what's taken place. They're listening to the same sermons that the others who are coming to Christ is listening to. But to them, because they don't have ears to hear the gospel, they might have ears to hear in their language, but they don't have ears to hear the gospel meaningfully, they turn to mocking. These guys are just drunk. They've been hitting the bottle too much. They've been given too much thanks unto God with the wine. And so this explains this craziness that has taken place right before our eyes. Well, Peter rebukes that in verse 14 and says, look, these men are not drunk. I mean, come on, guys, use some common sense. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early for this kind of celebration to be explained by people who've had a little bit too much alcohol celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. No. But Peter goes on to explain in verses 16 through 21 that what you are witnessing is the fulfillment of what Joel the prophet gave forth in the second chapter of Joel. Actually, verse 28 is a direct quote from this particular chapter. And Joel prophesied this day would come. This will be a signal. This will be a sign of, quote, the last days in verse 17. And the great and notable day of the Lord in verse 20. And the last days of which we are now living in, have been living in since the time of Christ. And the great and notable day of the Lord, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension that takes place in verse 20. And those days, Joel says, what's going to happen is the gospel is going to go worldwide. The gospel will not just be preached by preachers or Levites or the priest of the Old Testament, but instead in verse 17, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon sons and daughters. They shall prophesy. They shall speak forth the truth of God. Your young men then shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Not just the kings, not just the prophets, not just the priests, but now young men and old men will see dreams and will have visions. And then in verse 18, I will even include servants and handmaidens in this as well. They too will be my instruments of righteousness. I will pour out my spirit upon them in this day, and they shall prophesy as well. They shall sound forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what is meant from Joel chapter 2. This is what they're witnessing. They're witnessing right before their eyes the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That in the day following the life and death and resurrection of Christ, God's Spirit will be poured out worldwide in order to get the gospel to the four corners of the world. Now, this gospel presentation will be accompanied by verse 19. There'll be wonders in heaven above. There'll be signs in the earth beneath. There'll be blood and fire and vaporous smoke, sun turned to darkness, moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. All of those things in verses 19, 20 happen leading up to and at the event of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he concludes his explanation as to why this prophecy is being fulfilled in verse 21. Read it carefully. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The whosoever, that is spoken of in verse 21 means that this salvation that is prophesied by the Lord Jesus is not for Jews alone. It includes other peoples, other nations as well. Strikingly contrasting what the Jews thought of the coming of the Messiah, that it was for them and for them alone. No, Peter says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall indeed be saved. So Peter does a pretty good job of wrapping up an explanation why these 120 apostles and disciples are prophesying, speaking forth about the Lord Jesus Christ. These men and women who were included in those 120 apostles and disciples were risking life and limb in order to speak boldly and faithfully of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this happened because God ordained it to happen this way in His sovereignty, but He also prophesied that it would happen exactly this way through at least one prophet, that being Joel. We know numerous other prophets were used in order for this prophecy as well. So Peter does a pretty good job of explaining what happens in verses 16 through 21. But then in verses 22 through 24, Peter then lays out for them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does it in this way. First of all, he explains there in verse 22 that the salvation that God brings to sinners, those who will call upon Him, is a plan that has been foreordained. There in verse 22, you see Peter saying, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Did Jesus get here by accident? Well, of course not. The greatest event that has ever happened in time is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing or all things heaped together cannot compare to this monumental event in history. All history is built around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things that happened before His birth are considered B.C. All things that happened after His birth are considered A.D. He is at the very center. He is at the very heart of what we call history and the time that you and I know as time. So Jesus Christ came because God had foreordained that He should come according to His infinite wisdom. This is the working out of God's wise plan of salvation. Amen? This is not some kind of man-made deal. This is not something trumped up by the Jews or by the Pharisees or by the Gentiles. This is indeed foreordained. Not only that, but the foreordained plan of God in verses 22 through 24 is also confirmed to be the Savior by many miracles and wonders and signs. Now, every time Jesus performed a miracle in the Bible, the primary reason He performed the miracle was not for the individual. If He gave sight to a blind man, the driving force behind Him giving sight to that blind man was not His love and affection for the blind man, although He did love and had affection for the blind man. If He healed a leper who had been cast out from his society and was living in a leprosy club because he was cut off from society, the Lord Jesus Christ did not heal that person who had leprosy because He loved and had affection for the leper. although he did have love and affection for the leper. Every miracle, every wonder, every sign that God has given was given for this primary reason, to confirm that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. It's not to show people that God has power, but it's to show people and confirm of whom God has chosen to be as the Messiah, as the Redeemer. And so we see the same thing spoken of here in verses 22 and 24. Peter says, these miracles, these signs or wonders were given to approve the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is sent to be the Redeemer. The third thing he says in this little treatment of Jesus in the gospel is that Jesus Christ was indeed crucified. Now, does it seem a puzzle to you? We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. The tension that exists between the sovereignty of God. He plans all things. And the responsibility of man. We are responsible morally for our actions. We are not robots. We are not puppets in the hand of God. We actually make choices. But does it seem strange to you in this passage that God in His sovereignty ordained that Jesus Christ would come and be the Savior? But on the flip side of this, He was killed by the hands of wicked men in verse 23. If God planned this death, could He not prevent Jesus from being crucified by sinful man? Well, yes, of course He could. But not only did God foreordain that Jesus would come, God foreordained that wicked men would kill Him in a sense where those wicked men are responsible for their actions. But through the actions of those wicked men, God's foreordained plan was accomplished. Now go home and think about that for a little bit and come back to me and explain to me how in the world that can happen. How are those men responsible if it was foreordained? And how can it be foreordained if temporal men were used as the instruments to get it done? Paul wasn't the only one who had hard things to say, was he? Peter had a few hard things to say as well. But in this message, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ should not be lost nor confused. Jesus Christ, my dear friend, our Savior, was brutally beaten, severely tortured before He got to the cross. And then while He was on the cross, He was severely beaten and sorely tortured by His Father for our sins. The crucifixion is not something to wink at. It's not something to read about and forget. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is the death of our Savior. He suffered and He died for us. And for you and I to think lightly about that is a terrible sin. Our Savior died and suffered in our place by the hands of wicked men. But not only was He killed by the hands of wicked men, but then Peter also mentions that God raised Him up in verse 24. Those three gruesome days of suffering and death and separation were swept away by the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed from the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holding to it. So our victorious, risen Lord not only was resurrected, but now has been seated at the right hand of the Father, where He rules and reigns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Hallelujah. No one can stay his hand. Now, this little brief sermon that Peter gave in verses 21, 22 through 24 was also prophesied by David. And so in the text that we have, beginning there in verse 25 and working all the way through 36, Peter then goes back and quotes from David about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, about his death, his crucifixion, and most importantly about his resurrection. So he gives a lot of backup about his claim that Christ's coming was foreordained. He was killed by the hands of wicked men. He was resurrected from the grave. And so he goes back to David himself, quotes from him, and explains that the gospel was prophesied by none other than David himself in verses 25 through 36. And the result of Peter's little sermon in verses 22 through 24, and then his explanation of what happened in verses 22 through 24, in verses 25 through 36, let's look at the results of that in the following verses, in verses 37. When Peter gets through preaching and explaining prophetically what happened, verse 37 says that hearts were pricked. Now, what does it mean to be pricked? It means to be cut. It means to be injured. It means to be harmed. And so the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my dear friend, will never, ever bring comfort to a lost sinner. Show me a sinner who sits under the quote unquote preaching of a minister, and if that sinner leaves the quote unquote preaching of a minister unfazed, if he leaves the preaching of that particular sinner who's supposed to preach the gospel of Christ untouched, if he leaves the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, supposed, from that particular preacher, not convicted, not upset, not insulted, not injured, then that sinner has not sat under the true preaching of the gospel of Christ. Because the preaching of the cross will injure, will prick the hearts of those who are lost and damned in their sins. Always. The preaching of the gospel brings division first. It upsets those who are still in their sins by design. It causes them to have conviction. They are convicted in their heart because they realize they not only have sinned against God, but they are sinners in themselves. By nature, they are the enemies of God. Without Christ, they can be nothing else than enemies of the Lord Himself. So when Peter finished his sermon, the hearts of some of these were pricked. They were cut. They were injured. And then that prompted them to ask this question to Peter and the apostles. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do because my wicked hands crucified the Lamb of God? What should we do because my sins are now before Him and I have no recourse for them except to pay for them on my own, by being sent to hell and suffering forever, and I don't want to do that. So what shall I do to escape the heavy hand of the judgment of God, was their question. And Peter says in verse 38, well, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sins. You need to make a 180 and say goodbye to that life of following your heart and your desires and your pleasures, and now follow Christ. Hitch up to Him as a disciple. Live a life that mimics Him. Be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come under His tutelage and let Him teach you how to live for God. Repent. And those who truly repent need to be baptized, not in order to complete their salvation, as the largest church in Mount Vernon would say, but in order to testify to all who are witnessing that God has saved you, that God now has sealed your heart, that now you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this outward event called baptism is signifying all of that. You've died with Christ, you've been buried with Him, now you've been raised with Him, and this outward testimony of you becoming a disciple of Christ is something you should not be ashamed of. So they were baptized. Verse 41 says, and thousands were converted. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's all that Luke could count. Luke couldn't count all the conversions that took place from the other 120 disciples that were out testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke had no way of knowing how many others were brought to faith in Christ, because these other disciples who were filled with the same Holy Ghost that Peter was filled with, as they left and started witnessing and preaching to folks, we don't have a record of that. If we do, we could safely say that 1,000 more were saved on that day, other than the 3,000. Have you ever witnessed anything like this in your life? Have you ever seen 3,000 people pricked in their heart, cut to the core, and crying out, what must we do to be saved? Have you ever seen 3,000 folks come to Christ at once? Possibly 6,000-7,000 people come to Christ on this momentous event? Oh, we've seen the Crusades over the years. We've seen those planned events that take anywhere from a year, year and a half to organize and get together. And we've seen people at the Crusades being trained to deal with people who come down to the altar after the altar call is given. We rarely ever saw anybody walking down that altar weeping and crying over their sins, cut to their heart, crying out, men, what must we do to be saved? That is not the same kind of event that took place here in Acts chapter 2. And was anybody ever saved under the preaching of Billy Graham? Of course they were. God saves His people in spite of us. Amen. Was everyone saved that said they were saved under Billy Graham's crusade? Of course not. The proof is in the pudding. Even Billy Graham himself lamented over the fact that so many of his, quote, converts never lived out their faith. 6 months after a crusade, whether it's here or anywhere else in Romania, 6 months later after the crusade is gone, you can't find 80% to 90% of the people anywhere, because that model of evangelism looks nothing like what happened in this historic event. So it leads me to a couple of questions, points about application then from this text we've been through this morning. Application number one is this: when you and I witness for Christ, some will believe and some will mock. Expect this to happen. There will be those who God will give ears to hear, and they will receive your witness. There will be some whom the Lord will not give ears to hear, and they will do their natural thing. They will mock you. They will ridicule you. They'll just blow you off and say, that's not for me. That's for other people, but not for me. So expect that going into it. That's where your expectations should be. Don't get discouraged by the rejectors, but rather be encouraged by those who do come to Christ, even if it's one. I mean, the angels in heaven get pretty excited if just one comes to Christ, right? They rejoice, throw a hallelujah celebration when one lost sheep comes to Christ. You and I should be as excited as that as well. So when we witness for Christ, expect the same thing that happened here to happen in our own personal witnessing. Number two, application. Why do some believe in Christ and some reject Christ who are in the same situation? Now take these believers here in Acts chapter 2. All the crowd that was represented in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2 says that there were devout men of Jews out of every nation under heaven. All the different dialects, all the different variations of Jews were there from every nation under heaven. They all heard the same gospel. They all had the same advantages or disadvantages. What made the difference? Why did some believe and some not believe? It's answered here in this text. We don't have to answer it for ourselves. It's there. First of all, in verse 21, which I highlighted just a few moments ago, this is what Peter says as he's preaching the gospel. This is Peter's invitation for people to come to Christ. Now, he didn't give an altar call like some churches do today, but during his preaching, he invited people to come to Christ, where he says, "And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If as a result of preaching, you sense, I need to be saved, within our guidance to you is, well, call upon the name of the Lord. Look to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy. I'm undone. I'm your enemy. I've sinned multiple times. My nature is to sin as well. Save me, Christ, should be your plea. And anyone can call upon the Lord, whosoever. Doesn't mean if you're a Jew from Jerusalem or a Jew from Rome. Doesn't mean if you're a boy or a man or a girl or a woman. Doesn't mean if your skin is black, if your skin is white. Doesn't mean if you're a king or if you're a servant. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We should preach that. We should witness with that, believing that God can save anyone. Amen? But keep in mind that when you and I witness and preach the gospel, the Holy Ghost takes our witness, our gospel, and searches out those whom we're witnessing and preaching to, looking for those for whom Christ died, and draws them unto Himself by His effectual calling. Where does it say that in this text? Well, I've already pointed it out once, but let's look again in verse 39. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as, here it comes, many as the Lord our God shall call. Who repented that day? Those whom God called. Who obeyed the commandment to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus that day? As many as the Lord God called on that day. What does this calling mean? This calling is known as effectual calling. It is a calling that has an effect. And the effect is, if you're called to come to Christ, the effect is you will repent. And you will believe, because in this calling that is done by the Holy Ghost, who pricks your heart and who convicts you of these sins, He comes bearing gifts. And what gifts does He give to those who are called? He gives them the gift of repentance and the gift of faith. Because they are dead in their sins before the call, they couldn't believe if they had to. They couldn't turn away from their sins if they had to. Why? Because they love their sin. They hate righteousness because they're dead in their sins. They don't have the ability to turn from their sins. They don't have the ability to believe, because repentance and faith are gifts of grace given to those whom God calls. And those whom God calls are those for whom His Son died for. And those whom the Son died for are those whom the Father gave Him as His gift. And the Holy Ghost now is sent to bring every one of those in into the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel and effectual calling. So as you're witnessing, do you know who God has called to be saved? You don't have a clue. You and I have given up on people whom we thought that person will never be saved. And what did God do? God saved him. We don't have a clue who those who will be called are. So quit trying to figure it out. Know this. It's good to know this, but don't try to figure it out. Don't let it influence your witnessing or your preaching. You and I witness or preach to who? Everyone. You and I believe that whosoever can call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? Because that's what the gospel says. But you and I know that those who will call upon the name of the Lord were first called to God by the Holy Ghost. And it is He who enabled them to repent and to believe. Amen. So here it is, a living example of God's not only plan of salvation, but the execution of it and the fulfillment of it. Now friends, God is still operating the exact same way today in saving sinners. He's using me and you as His instruments of righteousness to witness to people. And as we witness to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will cause them to be injured, it will cause them to take offense, maybe at you and the gospel, but it will lead to them being united with their God. So as we witness, take these things into consideration. We must be faithful to the gospel, knowing that some will come, some will mock, some will stiffen their necks and harden their hearts even more. That's not on you. We're like that watchman we read about in Ezekiel not too long in our Bible study. We're supposed to tell them that judgment's coming. We're supposed to warn them, but it's on them to turn. It's on them to get ready. So let's just be faithful watchmen. Amen. And let's pray this week. In our way of looking at things, what better time of the year for someone to come to Christ than during the Christmas season? Amen. And may that double our efforts to witness more and to see more people come to know this blessed Savior that you and I have come to know as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you so much for letting us look into the days of the early church and to examine how you used just common, ordinary people like Peter and the apostles and the other disciples, men and women, who were filled with the Holy Ghost and then were commanded to go out and be a witness for Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And through their obedience of being witnesses for Christ, you called thousands and thousands to come to faith in Christ. And you're still doing the same today. You're using Christians as your mouthpiece to preach the gospel of Christ and use that to draw them to the Savior. Help us, Lord, in these coming days as we move up to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful to be a witness for Him. We know that some will reject it, but we also know that some will believe and come to Christ. So help us, Lord, to be faithful to do that and trust you for the results. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.